I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're not quite sure where that is, it's almost at the end of the Bible. You can also find it on page 1016 in the red Bibles in the chairs around you. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the first five verses. As you likely know, if you are one of our members or regular attenders, we are launching a new elder-led shepherding program. Each of the elders have a group of members of our church that he has chosen to be in his shepherding group, and I've communicated with you a couple of times in recent months about the logistics of the shepherding groups. If you haven't been contacted by your shepherding elder yet, that will happen very soon. And almost everybody has been contacted, but if you haven't yet, that should happen within the next week or two, I would imagine. I'm not going to go back over all of the information that I've shared in the past couple of months with regard to the shepherding groups. But today and next Sunday, before we jump back into the book of Isaiah, we're going to take some time to reflect on this idea of shepherding. Today we're going to think about that from the point of view of the elders, but there'll also be application for all of us. Then next Sunday we're going to think about shepherding from the point of view of the members of the church, with some application for the elders as well. Today let's look at Peter's words to elders in the church in the first century. Listen as I read to you from chapter 5, verse 1, down to verse 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us this portion of your word. And as we look at it today, as we reflect on it, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, that we would see, that we would understand, that we would believe what you want us to see and understand and believe. And above all, Father, help us to see the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. There is no such thing as a perfect elder. Now, some of you may have even experienced that, whether here at Trinity or in a previous church experience. Some of you have come from other church experiences where elders behaved badly and even in an unhealthy way. And some of you have even come from other church experiences where you experienced trauma from elders. There is no such thing as a perfect elder. That's always been the case as we look at the elders in the Old Testament and as we look at the elders in the New Testament. There is no perfect elder. I mean, after all, whose words have we just read? Peter. Peter was an elder in the church. He was an apostle. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was one of the inner circle of three around Jesus. And he's also the one that fell asleep on Jesus in one of Jesus' darkest moments when he asked Peter to help him. Peter's also the one who denied being a disciple or even knowing Jesus. Not once, not twice, three times. Peter added to the suffering of Jesus. And yet, Jesus restored Peter and had him serve as a fellow elder, an apostle of the church, even a contributor to the Word of God. There is no such thing as a perfect elder. But God in His providence has chosen to organize His church with elders. He raises up men to love and to serve His church, His people and His flock. And so he's given us instructions. Instruction in his word for elders. Let's look and see what Peter tells us about several things. What elders are to do, to whom they are to do it, how they are to do it, and then lastly, the motivation for doing it. So first of all, what elders are to do. Now you'll notice right at the beginning of verse 1, it starts with the word so. That's the Greek word oun, which can mean so or then or therefore. And what it tells us is that what Peter is saying here to the elders is connected with what he's been saying in chapters 1 through 4. And Peter has been talking about the fact that the people that he's writing to are experiencing persecution, experiencing suffering because of their faith in Jesus. The church was going through a traumatic time, and Peter knew that the leaders of the church who might experience the greatest persecution and suffering in this moment needed to lead well. Notice Peter even connects himself with the elders of this church. He calls himself a fellow elder. Says he's witnessed the sufferings of Jesus and that along with them will partake in glory that will come when Jesus returns. And then he gives them the exhortation. He tells the elders what they are supposed to be doing. And you can see at the beginning of verse 2, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Now, our session has taken quite a bit of time to study and to talk about shepherding over the last 8 or so months. I'm not going to go back through all of that info today. But at its foundation, most of us probably have a pretty good idea of what it means to shepherd. It's a biblical image that is all throughout the scriptures. God is the chief shepherd, and his elders are the under-shepherds, and their flock is God's people. Every Christian is one of God's flock. Every one of us is God's sheep, including the elders. And what do we know about real-life sheep? If they don't have someone looking out for them, guiding them, taking care of them, showing them where to go, they will literally walk off a cliff to their death. And one sheep after another will follow walking off the cliff. Real life sheep are not very intuitive. They need help knowing where to go. They can be mean. They can bite. It's kind of a sobering thought when we realize that sheep is one of the most common images that God chose to use to talk about his people. This is who we are. We are all sheep. And he is our great, our good, our chief shepherd. The Lord has set up elders in his local church to be his under-shepherds, shepherds under the call and the guidance of God to shepherd the sheep among them. In that local church, that means looking after the sheep and caring for them and leading them, guiding them and protecting them and serving them and loving them. And our elders here at Trinity have always sought to shepherd our church family, sought to serve the church this way. Our elders, for our elders, shepherding isn't new. But the new shepherding groups are simply a tool to help us to do it better. To make sure that we are shepherding everyone as best as we can, that no one is falling through the cracks. This is what elders are supposed to do. They are to shepherd the flock of God that is among them. But then notice, Peter says, to whom they are to do it. Notice at the beginning of verse 2, it's they are to shepherd who? The flock of God. And notice at the beginning of verse 4, Jesus is the chief shepherd. Now that tells us a couple of important things. Jesus is the chief shepherd. That means that elders are only shepherds under the authority of the greater and ultimate shepherd, Jesus. They aren't shepherds in and of themselves because of their own stature or even their own desire. They're shepherds because Jesus has set them apart. He has given them their calling and his authority. That's one of the reasons why Peter is going to speak about being humble at the end of the passage that we're looking at today. Elders, as shepherds in the local church, have every reason to be and must be humble. They are only under shepherds of the greater chief, great shepherd, Jesus. And secondly, elders shepherd the flock of God. It's God's flock, not the elders' flock. It's God's sheep, not the elders' sheep. The sheep don't belong to the elders, they belong to the Lord, and elders are given the incredible privilege and responsibility of watching over God's sheep, His people. They are to care for and to love and to serve the sheep like Jesus would, because they're His. Elders are under shepherds. They are under the chief shepherd, and the sheep they shepherd are the Lord's and not theirs. But then notice, Peter goes on to tell them how they are to shepherd. The first thing he says to them is that the elders are to exercise oversight in the middle of verse 2. The Greek word that Peter uses there can mean to give attention to look at, to care for, to accept the responsibility for caring for another. That means that they need to know the sheep that are under their care, to know them better than just their names and faces, to know how they are doing, how they need to be cared for, how best they can be served, how best to love them. The rest of verse 2 and verse 3, Peter gives us three contrasts to help flesh out how the elders are to shepherd. The first one, he says, they are to shepherd not under compulsion, but willingly. Elders shouldn't be forced into being elders, whether that comes internally or externally. They shouldn't sign up to be an elder because they feel compelled to for some reason. I heard a pastor friend of mine tell a story this past week of a church where he served. And he had an elder that wasn't a good elder. It was a bad elder. This elder had a bad attitude and he resisted serving and didn't really want to care for the sheep. And at one point, my pastor friend stopped him and said, "Why did you become an elder?" And he explained that he came from a long line of his family who were elders, and it was just expected for him to be an elder. Elders shouldn't serve or shepherd because they feel compelled to do so. Peter says, no, they should do it willingly. They should want to shepherd and serve and care for and love God's sheep. The second contrast he mentions there after that says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. It wasn't uncommon in the first century for the elders, or maybe a particular elder, a main elder, to be compensated for their service in some way. In fact, as we look, especially in the New Testament, an indictment against the false teachers, the false leaders in the church, was that they operated out of a love for money, a desire to get compensated. And Peter says elders shouldn't serve and shepherd because they think they're going to get something in return. Shameful gain shouldn't be the motivation for shepherding the sheep. Instead, he says, they should serve eagerly, willingly, sacrificially. The third contrast, he says, is that they should shepherd not in a domineering way over those that are in their charge, but being examples to the flock. Not using the authority that has been given to them by Jesus to then domineer and oppress and manipulate and abuse the sheep. This is a particularly hot topic in the Christian world today. We've all heard stories of well-known pastors and elders who have resigned or been removed from their churches because they were abusive, domineering, and oppressive and manipulative. It actually happened to one of my friends who I went to seminary with, removed from his church because of his abusiveness of his staff and of the sheep. Peter knew that that was a temptation for elders because of the role that they play in the life of the sheep. And he says, rather, elders are to live as examples to the flock. Live their lives and serve the sheep, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, the character qualities we find in 1 Timothy and Titus. They are to shepherd the sheep the way Jesus wants the sheep to be shepherded. And notice, Peter mentions one other thing about how elders are to shepherd the flock. You can see it at the end of verse 5. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Elders are to shepherd with humility. They are to, in fact, clothe themselves with humility. That means all aspects of their lives, especially in the ways that they shepherd the sheep. And notice, Peter actually gives that exhortation not just to the elders. He says to everyone, all of you, he says, be humble in the church. Why? Well, it's because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Do you want to be proud and arrogant and be opposed by the Lord God Almighty? Or humble and be given and experience His grace? One commentary I read this week said that humility is the oil that allows relationships in the church to run smoothly and lovingly. This is how elders are to shepherd the sheep. They are to exercise oversight. They are to do it not out of compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering the sheep, but being examples for them. And all of it is to be clothed with humility. But notice lastly, Peter speaks about the motivation for shepherding the sheep. You can see it in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, crowns, like Peter's referring to here, were common in Peter's day. They were crowns made out of leaves and flowers and vines that were formed and fashioned. They were given often to the winners of various athletic competitions or a military conquest. But those crowns faded away. Peter contrasts and says, not this crown. For elders who shepherd the sheep well, faithfully, like Jesus wants them shepherded, they will receive an unfading crown of glory. Now, it's difficult to know for sure exactly what Peter is referring to here. Does he mean the faithful under-shepherds will receive some sort of reward or blessing in heaven? Or is he simply referring to eternal life? In almost every other passage that refers to crowns of glory, it refers to gaining eternal life and getting into heaven. So maybe Peter is just saying here that faithful shepherds can have an even greater assurance and confidence of eternal life. Or maybe he's saying that there's some sort of reward for being a faithful shepherd. We ultimately don't know for sure, but here's the thing, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because these will be crowns of glory, but not glory of the shepherds. It will be the glory of the chief shepherd, Jesus' glory. And for any of us to wear a crown of glory, regardless of whether it is eternal life or some reward in heaven, in order for us to wear any kind of crown of glory, Jesus had to wear a crown of thorns. Jesus had to come into this world and live a life of perfect love and obedience to His Father and then offer His life in the place of His sheep. The chief shepherd had to lay down His life for the sheep, and on the cross that is exactly what He did, taking our sin upon Himself and paying it in full with His blood. Crediting His people, His sheep, with His perfect righteousness put to our account forever. This has to be the greatest motivation for under shepherds. Jesus has died. He has given His life for the sheep. And not just for the sheep that they are serving, but for the under shepherds as well. And now the under shepherds get the privilege of loving and serving the sheep that Jesus has died for. At the end of John, the Gospel of John, we read about when Jesus reinstated Peter after he had failed so miserably. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" And three times, as Peter answered, "Yes, you know that I do," three times Jesus said, "Go take care of my sheep. If you love me, love my sheep." That has to be the greatest motivation for the under-shepherds. Jesus has died and given His life for the sheep that Jesus died. Jesus has died and given His life for the sheep that now we have the privilege of serving. His cross, His grace must be the greatest motivation for loving God's sheep, His people. and shepherding them well. Now, as we end, what are some application and takeaways? Well, first of all, for the elders, I think it's kind of obvious. Pretty much everything Peter said. That's the application for our elders. They are to shepherd the flock of God that is among us. They are to exercise godly oversight. They are not to do it out of compulsion, but they are to do it willingly. They are not to do it for shameful gain, but they are to do it eagerly. They are not to be domineering over those that are in their charge, but they are to be examples to the sheep. And they are to clothe themselves with humility through it all. And they are to be motivated by a love for Jesus. Elders, do you love Jesus? Take care of the sheep. The sheep that Jesus died for, that gave his life for. But I think there's some application for all of us here as well. There'll be more of a focus on that next week when we get to a different passage and we think about this whole idea of shepherding from the point of view of our members. But I do think there's at least a couple applications that we can take away from. And the first is the beginning of verse 5. Likewise, Peter says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, there's some disagreement among the commentators about who Peter's referring to here as you who are younger. But I agree with most of the good commentaries that Peter's referring here to all the other sheep in the congregation. He's contrasting the elders, or we could call them the olders, with the youngers, the rest of the sheep of the flock of God. The youngers are the lay people in the church. And what does Peter say that they are to do? To be subject to the elders. Now, obviously, Peter is saying that when elders are doing their job biblically, when they're doing their job in accord with God's word, we should be subject to them. Go along with their leading, follow their teaching and their guidance, listen to and heed their instructions and even their admonishments when needed. But if elders are being abusive, if they're using their authority to oppress and to damage people, those are not elders that we subject ourselves to. As long as elders are shepherding the flock under the chief shepherd, following his way and his calling, the sheep are to be subject to, they are to follow and obey their under-shepherds. I think there is another takeaway here for lay people as we hear Peter's words about elders. Hearing Peter's words here helps us to know how we can pray for our elders, to know their callings and their responsibilities, to know what they're supposed to be doing, to see what Peter says to these elders should motivate us to pray for our elders, to pray for the calling that God has given to them to serve our flock. Hearing Peter's words also help us to have a better understanding of what elders are called to do, and so we can empathize with them. And hopefully, hearing Peter's words also helps you to be even more motivated to look for ways to encourage your elders, to help them to be able to serve with joy, which is what we'll look at more deeply next Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, you love your church so much that you sent the great shepherd to come and to purchase eternal life for the sheep. And you love your church and you raise up men who are serving as under shepherds. And we thank you for the men that you have raised up at Trinity, not just today, but throughout the life and the history of this church. We give you thanks for them. These men who in so many ways exhibit already what Peter talks about in these verses. We give you thanks for them and we pray for them as they seek to continue to shepherd the sheep. We pray that you would give them the strength and motivation, the desire, and that they would have discernment and wisdom, that they would be a great encouragement to the sheep. And we pray, Father, for us all as sheep, that we would respond well to their leading and guidance as they are following you. As we come to your table now, we pray you would feed us and nourish us spiritually because we need it, because we're sheep. We're prone to wander. We're prone to go astray. So strengthen our faith as we come to this table. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.